Good day. I don't know when you'll be listening to this Boscadale Church message. This would, in normal times, be the Sunday morning message of our church in our church building on Sunday, March 29th. However, we're still in recovery time. Identifying dear people who have the COVID-19 or are generally susceptible to it, and thus continuing to follow our best path and the directives of our state. As much as we enjoy the fellowship of each other and enjoy being in God's house for Sunday worship, we are restricting our group togetherness to a recording of the Sunday messages on our Boscadale website. So, with a lot of help from my son Josh and from our church transcriber Darwin Stearns, I am recording a sermon each week of this time. We deeply wish we could announce right now that we will be back in the church building for the Easter Sunday service, but as much as we'd like to, and we join President Trump in his statements of optimism that churches will be able to gather on that Sunday, we'll have to wait and see. One thing we do not need to worry about: if we want to worship together, we can, and it's in everyone's best interest, however, that we do not. And so we will find ways to be in worship together, but apart on our own, for Easter and other Sundays. God will honor that and be pleased. I know. He loves us. So for the internet timing of this worship message of March 29th, I invite you to do some of the things we usually do in a worship service. We welcome each other, so I'll say welcome on behalf of everyone. We pray together at the beginning of the service and at the end of the service, and we have a corporate prayer time in the middle of the service, praying for special concerns of the week, and I'll lead us in some of those prayers. And we sing special hymns. Our worship leader, Laura Leip, spends some time each week choosing appropriate hymns for that week's message. She reads over an outline of the message I send her and chooses hymns that reinforce or emphasize the subject of the message. As I've thought of this week's message, I think of a couple of very familiar hymns I believe Laura would have chosen for this message, titled The Cross and Discipleship. And if you'd like to do so, take a moment and sing or say these two hymns. I'm going to give you the first verse of each. First, the hymn, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Verse 1 is, Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for every one, and there's a cross for me. The second hymn title is, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. And verse 1 of that says, or sings, Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Now, as I've said, you know we have a special congregational prayer time in the middle of the service. What I'm going to give you is not a complete listing. What we'll be praying about is not that complete listing, but you know some of those we have been praying for recently and some for several weeks and even for months. Keep on praying for all. In these days, our prayers are especially focused on the illness needs of people all around the globe. And God knows that this is our prayer. We're praying for friends and family near us who are taking special precautions to keep good distances, especially our shut-ins and our elderly. Prayers to God for Jean and Joy Sanders, for Effie Brimmer and her daughter Patty, who'll be having surgery later, for Ellen and Bob Thomas, for David and Nancy Flagger, for Sue's, that's my Sue, sister Regina in Nashville, for Milton and Corrine McDaniel's brothers, for Loretta Cox, for Leela Marvin, for Mary Raso, for my friend Bruce Moffitt in Maryland, and my brother John, whose surgery is Monday, March 30th in Louisiana, and continued prayers for the many so tragically affected by the Tennessee tornado of 2 weeks ago, for missionaries around the world, for caretakers under so much pressure and risk these days, you know, medical personnel, emergency people like EMTs and the fire and police personnel, for our military and our government leaders on all levels, city, state, national leaders who are working to find as much help as they can for all of us. And as our prayer, that being our prayer, we thank God for His absolute love and His promises of delivering good to us all, no matter what. And together, let us say, Amen. It's time now for the Sunday message for Boscadale Baptist members and friends for March 29, 2020. The sermon title is The Cross and Discipleship. And this is for the fourth Sunday of the season of Lent. Scripture for this message is from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 27. If you have your own Bible, I encourage you to open your Bible to that passage. I'm going to be reading from the New Christian Standard Bible, which is a new translation, very literal and very readable, the CSB. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about the things of God, but of human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. And may the Lord bless our reading of His Word and of our hearing of it. And I'll ask you to be patient with me. I have had a scratchy throat for over 6 months now, and I cough occasionally. Please understand, I am very well, very healthy, and I will apologize if I cough, but I hope I won't. Well, the cross and discipleship. As we continue in these days of Lent to prepare and pray toward our great Easter Resurrection Day, this message will be on what the cross represents as we are becoming and continue to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word disciple is a very appealing word to Christians because it brings to mind those 12 men who were especially chosen by Jesus. They had a unique task, that of being the first team of messengers of the good news Jesus had come to give to the world. Certainly the shepherds who had come in that night from the Judean hills and the wise men who came from afar were primarily heralds of the newborn baby Savior, But because they were only at the start, they didn't have the opportunity to know what developed into being the very essence of his gospel, his good news. So the disciples then were really the primary team of beginning to tell the good news. But back to our word, that good one, disciple. There's another similar word, the familiar word discipleship. Well, that also carries a certain appeal, because we interpret it to be the ideal lifestyle of a believer in Jesus, a lifetime follower and learner from the Master. That's discipleship. Yet, existing as an inseparable element in the word disciple, and so also in discipleship, is the word discipline. I believe we won't find the same appeal in the word discipline because it can have negative overtones. And that's because everyone is born with a tendency toward rebellion against authority. But actually, that almost negative word discipline, the avowed enemy of everyone's natural will, completely saturated the way of life Jesus came to reveal. Many who were confronted with the challenge to follow him just could not accept this discipline. Well, you know, like the famous rich young ruler. And as his steps toward Jerusalem and the Passover, and he knew the time for his crucifixion drew near, there was an unusual urgency in what Jesus said about the cross and about discipleship and discipline. Well, Jesus set forth his destiny right at the very beginning of our reading. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. That's the 21st verse. It was as though Jesus had turned a corner in teaching his disciples about his approaching death and resurrection. Several times prior to this, he had spoken of the cross of death by implication. That is, through parables and metaphors and other figures of speech, he had sought to prepare the disciples for the reality of the crucifixion. That is, not the actual way he would be taken from them, but Jesus knew in his heart of hearts that he would die an excruciating death on a cross. But they, his disciples, typical of the Jewish thinking of that time, had their hearts set on establishing an earthly kingdom, following Jesus as the royal leader. Their minds were closed to the possibility that Jesus would die, and most especially the thought that he would die on a cross, which was an accursed thing to every Jew. You'd be killed, maybe, but not on a cross. Well, this was the appropriate time for Jesus to make this, what I would call, a clear evaluation of his divine mission. Peter had just made his insightful confession of faith. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's in Matthew 16, back on verse 16. And no doubt Peter was speaking not only for himself, but for all of the disciples. What a great confession of faith. But immediately following Peter's proclamation that he identified Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah and as the Son of God, Jesus then identified that confession upon which he was going to build as the new and divine church, as his witness to the world. But he also cautioned at that time that it was not yet the right time, and so in verse 20, just before we begin this message at verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples this. It says, then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Seems pretty clear to me, doesn't it to you? But obviously, his disciples, as exemplified by Peter, still didn't get it. But knowing their lack of understanding, even with Christ's hopes that kind of openness he was having with them, that he was trying to establish between himself and his disciples, it was time for him to be straightforward concerning what lay ahead, which is where we pick up with our scripture for this morning. They could understand what Jesus said about suffering because, well, they had already encountered the hostility of the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem and elsewhere. But when Jesus used the word killed, they were suddenly terrified. In fact, it was such a horrifying thought that apparently they, including Peter, hadn't even heard the rest of this prophetical and triumphant statement from Jesus indicating that he would be raised again on the third day. And look at what comes next. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no," Peter said, "oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Was this the same Peter who had just before had made that victorious declaration of faith at Caesarea Philippi? That was back in verse 16. See how graphically Matthew described what happened? Peter took him aside. It was as if Peter stepped up beside Jesus and pulled him to the side, as you would perhaps take a person who was upset or distressed, and he led him away from the crowd. And it says Peter began to rebuke him. He fussed at Jesus, sort of like a schoolteacher might attempt to set straight a student who'd become confused about something. Well, Jesus was never caught off guard. He quickly and positively responded to Peter's actions. Matthew says that he turned. Matthew used what is called the aorist tense of the verb in Greek here. The aorist tense suggests that this turning was a fast and immediate act on Jesus' part. He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about the things of God, but human concerns." You see, Peter was doing the same thing Satan had done when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He was saying, "Oh, bypass the cross. Take another route. You don't have to die." He says to Peter, "You are a hindrance to me." In other words, Peter, you are telling me to offend my Father God by failing to do what he has intended that I do. Peter spoke the spirit of his age, and really the spirit of ours. Yet we struggle through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and the Saturday of Easter Eve, or sometimes called Black Saturday, because we would rather, we don't fully understand why the perfect, sinless Jesus had to die the cruel cross death. And I think we struggle through this, a wish for a crossless Christ as we move from immaturity in our Christian growth and thankfully up to a more mature Christian walk in faith. See, Peter and the others didn't blossom all at once into mature Christianity. It's far more appealing to admire Jesus' perfect life and praise the greatness of his teachings than it is to accept the bloody cross of Jesus. So Jesus had to, and thankfully he did, explain discipleship. Verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Literally, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to follow me." You see, there's no compulsion here. God has so limited himself that he will not force anyone to follow him. Jesus allows people to be free to follow him in this intimate relationship or not to follow him at all. Your degree of love for the Lord determines your decision. Jesus also spoke of self-denial. Verse 25, For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. The immature, non-Christian life of self loves to be pampered, loves to be indulged and coddled. But the Christian ideal is that when self comes under fire, and you all know that it does, because of sin-fostered selfishness and insubordination, Christ's Spirit within us says, don't help it along. Let it squirm. When self is tempted to pout and become oversensitive because it considers itself slighted, don't sympathize with it. When self is withering under the searchlight of God's truth, let it suffer. Let it die. Let yourself die. Christ's word to his disciples, to us as his disciples, has always been, if you want to turn your life to save yourself, you'll lose your life. If you decide to give up your hold on your life, lose it for my sake, that's when you actually find it. That's when you save it for eternity. Jesus drove home this revolutionary truth when he spoke of taking up your cross. Again, Matthew used the aorist tense, suggesting immediate, decisive action. Let him take up his cross at once. And I've been holding on to this one until now, but some of you know this, how Luke wrote this same episode into his gospel story. But he added one word that I believe more accurately reflects what Jesus was saying here, the word daily. This is Luke 9:23. If anyone wants to follow after him, after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See how much that adds to how we are to live as disciples? Take up the cross every day of our lives. Die to self and live for Christ. That's what discipleship means to Jesus. The truth of dying, that's what immediately came home to the disciples. They got the picture because a cross meant severe death by the Romans. It meant that all the time. So this was totally distasteful to the Jews in general, and even early on now to the disciples. The cross was a Roman instrument of torture and disgrace, an accursed thing, and even to touch a cross rendered a Jew ceremonially unclean. Yet Jesus said that you must voluntarily take up a cross daily and bear it. The point is, Jesus was explaining how to deny self. Self must die, must be crucified, must be nailed to a cross, must be killed. Then he said, and follow me. You see, following Jesus is the inevitable result of denying self. It's impossible for you to follow Christ daily and at the same time drag around a selfish and rebellious self. So even though he left it to those who wished to or wanted to, Jesus pressed for a decision. And we come to verse 26. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Many other translations use the word soul instead of life, and I think it better represents the thought here. Life sort of represents what we're living here, while the word soul speaks to us of our eternal soul. What is a person's soul? Well, it's not something hidden away inside to be saved by attending church on Sunday while the rest of the person remains worldly and chained to material possessions. What profit is it if a person gains the whole world, has to offer all the world has to offer in order to exalt and pamper self? When self dies, when self is lost, what does a person have left? your soul. The world, even evil, offered its rewards to Jesus, but he refused them to do the will of his heavenly Father. The world makes the same offer to us, to appease self and to say, in the words of the popular old Sinatra ballad, "I did it my way." But if we choose to follow Jesus, we are choosing to make the same choice Jesus made. We must accept the cross, not, of course, for the same reason that he did. We can't exactly do his divine mission in accepting a cross, but that we might nail self to the cross, die to self, so we can follow Jesus wherever he leads. The hymn we were talking about, "Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." Well, here's the paradox of it all. To know real joy in the Christian life, we must feel the pain of death. And sadly, it's not a one-time experience. How wonderful it would be if we could bury self one time and it would stay dead forever. Instead, we must daily take up. We must daily nail self to a cross. And every time we do it, we strengthen our inner self. We strengthen our spiritual self, which is controlled by Jesus as our Lord and Master. Disciple. We've all decided is certainly an appealing word. But within it, there is the discipline of daily taking up the cross, the denial of self, so that Christ may reign supreme in our lives as Savior and Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have much to consider and much to meditate upon in this time of self-enforced social distancing for the good of all. Certainly, it can be a trying time, an anxious time, if we go back to relying on self rather than God's leadership to deny self. Yes, we want goodness. We want our fears to be allayed. And thanks be to God, we are instructed to prayerfully and wholeheartedly trust the now and the future to God. Paul's insightful word to the Roman church is God's word to us in these present times. It's a very simple but profound admonition. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you remember it and even a part of it, I'd like to invite you to say now with me our weekly congregational benediction. Remember this? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And may God bless you all, richly bless you all. Pastor Stephen, safe in my Creator's loving hands.